Galatians chapter 5. Amen. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so it goes right along with that song. He's molding us and shaping us. And I don't know what I would be. I know I joke about it sometimes. I had an epiphany while I was sitting there. When he handed me that, I couldn't figure out what the star was. And then the more I looked at it, I realized that that's Stowe. So I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured it out. And I said that to say this, I would not be who I am today if I hadn't come through Ohio. Because he got a lot of the rough corners off me in Ohio. And I wouldn't be who I am today if not for my time in Africa or all the other places. So he knows what he's doing. And I wouldn't be who I am today if not for 38 years in the stream of marriage with the water rubbing the rough edges off of me, Ryan. Amen. Some don't like the edges rubbed off, so they jump out. Amen. And so even though we were married when we were lost, God can still use that and take those ashes and turn them into beauty. Amen. So, yeah, I appreciate it. I really appreciate that. I'm struggling with the Ohio rather than it being south. You could have maybe zoomed out and done the whole world, the whole United States, and put a star down here and put one in Cleveland and or in the Stowe or whatever. But so, no, I like it. I don't know whose idea that was, but I do like it. We had one years ago, Mama. It was a plate. It was a glass plate established in 1988, and it got broken in the move to Africa. So I appreciate that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's see, what verse do we want to use? It's all good. It's all good, isn't it? Verse 16. Amen. Verse 16. The Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. We could stop right there. And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what's the conclusion? If you're in a mess, you're walking in the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, it's a much easier journey. Now it's difficult. Why is it difficult? It tells us verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. The Spirit says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But the flesh has to surrender to the Spirit's guidance. And can I say this? It's a whole lot easier with the GPS, God's positioning system. God will get you where you're at. Now all the vehicles just have it. It's equipped with, it's amazing sometimes. All I got to do now is that fancy little truck, got Brother Klein, that I got. I just have to say, hey, Siri, give me directions to. We were in, what town was that yesterday? Was that Uniontown? We were going to Uniontown yesterday and had to find Gymnastics of Ohio to go over there and see one of the grandkids. And I just said, hey, Siri. She like, whoa, settle down. I'm not talking to you right now. Shh, I'll talk to you later. And I just spoke the address, and next thing you know, it came right up and just got me there. And that was so easy. Can I say it's just as easy? You just open that up, and here's a good way. You struggling with temptation, look up the word temptation. Look up the word tempted. Struggling, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you have a question about, marriage, children, that thing's full of answers. You just got to want to look for the answers instead of what your friend said. It's so easy, isn't it, to just call somebody up and tell you what, Pastor? Did you hear him Wednesday night? I don't know where he gets all that stuff. What do you think about that? Oh, I know. I know, trust me. He says it. He's always going to say it. And then what happens? Time machine. You watch him 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years down the road, listen to evil communication, still corrupt good manners. And it's a battle. You've got to learn to get acquainted with that inner voice, his inner voice. And you know how it becomes louder? When you read Scripture and the Holy Spirit, He said, I will bring back to your remembrance all that I've taught you. If you're not reading it, there's not much to bring back to your remembrance. Later you come along in life and you've been 27 years lost and you're dependent upon yourself and your own internal wisdom and experience and all that kind of stuff. You know why it's so harder for an older person to come to the Lord? Because they've just learned how to do it. Do what? Do life. But it's so far from the way that He wanted them to do it. It's easier. Most people get saved before they're 18 years of age. 80-some percent statistics say of people that get saved before they're 18 years of age. You know why? They haven't gotten used to depending upon the flesh and just trusting their feelings and emotions. So you got to listen to that inner voice. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus would do that for us? God would give us the Holy Spirit to counter the things that the flesh naturally wants to do. We have that gentle nudge and that still small voice. The Bible says the love of God constraineth us. It stops us. God tells, even when we, I guarantee you, that even though there wasn't an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the prodigal, the Father's demonstration of the Heavenly Father in that home is what drew that young man back. Now we have something that that young man doesn't have. We have an internal drawing. The Spirit of God says, you need to. I never take it for granted when visitors come to church. I never take it for granted when people show up at the house of God. They're looking for something. There's something internally or externally saying, I need to get things right in my life. I need to do that. And what a sad day it is when they go to some of these places anymore that doesn't have truth but entertainment. We need to be a place of truth. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and he gives them, are these, are manifest, which are these, adultery. That just doesn't mean some relationship outside of marriage. If you're saved and you have a stronger desire to watch football games, stay at home for the Super Bowl, miss Sunday night and Wednesday night and every other night that the church meets, that you're committing adultery. And you know what's taking place? The flesh is winning out over the Spirit. You are on full display for everybody to say. And that's why a lot of times I'll pause to mention those things. I mentioned Miss Emily not here this morning. Not to draw attention to her that she's in the flesh. No, there's a reason. She's battling a cold. The kids are battling a cold. Somebody else is. There's a viable excuse not to be together with the house of God. I want to highlight that so somebody doesn't think that they're walking in the flesh. But then there's those other ones that just periodically do it, and I'll highlight it. So, man, I can't believe he'd do that. Oh, yes, because the young people are going to face that day when they're battling the flesh, and they just feel like they want to stay at home and watch what the latest Kardashians have to say, or this one has to say, or play video games, or whatever it is. There's that battle that takes place. Us attending church and showing up to worship God, you know what it is? It's a testimony that even though I might not, and there's a lot of times I don't feel like coming to church. Is anybody else besides me feel that way? And I'm just not going to let the flesh win out. I'm going to sit there and say, God, there might be something special for me there that time, and I don't want to miss out on it. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. That's having a, and you say, well, adultery? Yeah, I'm the bride of Christ. He's my groom, and I don't want to do anything that would detract from our relationship together. And it's on my, he's always there. He is such a wonderful groom that he's always there for me. I'd like to say that I'm always there for him. But sometimes I'm drawn away of my own what? Self-will. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Man, there's a whole bunch of them, isn't there? Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, I'm thankful that Paul's message was consistent. What I've told you in time past and what I tell you now, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He was clear in his message. Then he gives the other side of this battle that's taking place. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And I've said this before because sometimes we tell the what, but we don't tell the why. Baptism is a why to the what. It's a public demonstration of our crucifixion. We've died and we're buried. We don't dig a hole in the backyard of the church and cover them over with dirt. We do the best, closest picture of that. They're put underwater. There's a picture of a death, burial, and a resurrection to walk in the newness of life. It's a public demonstration that how's that a public demonstration? Because there was a day when John the Baptist was doing them on the banks of the River Jordan. And the Pharisees were coming down, everybody else was coming down, and persecution would have taken place. We don't know that here. We don't know what it's like to be in Cameroon and be baptized for the profession of our faith. We don't know what it's like to be in Iran, and there are churches in Iran that are following the Lord Jesus Christ and what the ramifications are. We have been, as Revelation says, just lulled into a sleep. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're just lukewarm, and God says, I just want to spit that out of your mouth. I can go into churches sometimes and just say amen, and somebody think I passed gas at a funeral or something. It's terrible that saying amen in a church service, clap your hands, all you people. Lift up holy hands. Those kind of demonstrations of worship are looked upon as something weird and so on and so forth. We don't know. We need persecution in the church of America. Thank you, Ryan. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh, the public demonstration that I've made a private declaration, making it public that I've crucified the flesh. I'm dying to self. Michael doesn't have a desire anymore. My desire is to follow God with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, he says, it's kind of, here's the modern day vernacular. If you say you're a Christian, then act like a Christian. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for today. Thank you for church. Thank you for how my soul is stirred. My spirit is encouraged just coming to church and seeing other people and the kindness, the friendliness, the camaraderie, the fellowship, the communion in the Spirit. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God. And thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Help us to be everything you'd have us to be. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior today, but Lord, I pray that you'd draw them to yourself. I pray that the Spirit working in somebody else's life and them seeing that would convict them and say, I need that. Lord, you said we're the light and we're the salt of the earth. And help us, Lord, to be that. Help us to yield to the Spirit's indwelling presence and power in our life so that we can be a projection of who you are if you were to hear today. Help us, I plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for my studies this week, I think it was Wednesday night, I realized that each service, it's not usually been that way, but here recently it's been that way. I realized that each service we are studying a specific topic or a specific book in Scripture. When I noticed that or realized it, I reckon, because in my desktop, if you will, on my computer, I have those Word documents down in there, and I'll click on them to open them up, and then they'll expand. And I looked, and I realized that there's a study going on in every service. Sunday morning, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And Sunday evening, we're going through the revelation of Jesus Christ. On Wednesday, we're in the book of Titus, but we've titled it A Manuscript for Mentoring, which is discipleship. I was just trying to come up with a fancy term, and I didn't have a D word. Now I could use it. What was it that I said? Did anybody remember that? A dialogue for discipleship or a diagram rather. And so each one of those, I thought it was interesting that I noticed that. I took a long look at that approach as I was studying this week. I have noticed my emphasis has changed through the years. Yes, I have always done studies. I think the first message or the first study here was on Sunday night, and I dealt with Brother Mark, you probably remember it, and you might know why. It was recognizing the enemy. When I came here, I realized that some of the things I say or could say would look like, you know, has anybody ever said to this to their children as an example? Remember one time, one of my children, I said to him when they were teenage years, just before they were getting married, I posted, that doesn't mean on Facebook, just posted to them, told them, said this to them. I was in opposition to some decisions they were making, and I said, listen, I don't say this to you because I don't love you. I love you. That's why I'm saying this. And they said to me, well, it doesn't feel like it. My response back was, it may not feel like it now, but if you'll listen to that, down the road, you'll realize that what I said was out of love to you. When I came here, I saw the looks on faces when just sitting in an office with some of the deacons and presenting Bible, I saw some of the faces. And so the first thing I taught on was, and I didn't do series much back then, but I taught on recognizing the enemy. Why? Because I'm going to say something that looks like it's in opposition to how you feel, but it's Bible. And so that has developed into, the older I've gotten, more series, if you will. I've always done studies, but I've noticed that the longer I have been doing this, and especially since I've been a pastor, I find myself doing them predominantly in my pulpit delivery. Can I say this? I'm not against the individual sermon. That's not what I'm saying. The individual sermon from week to week. But I do believe as I grew and I grow as a Christian, and I as well grow and grew as a pastor and a teacher, that it became more evident in my life that series were something that were beneficial to me. Let me explain that. The Christian journey is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You can't go faster and get there quicker than somebody else. We're all just going to get there at the same time. You might get there first class, and some might get there, I was going to say coach, but in the baggage department. As the old preacher said, by the skin of your teeth. Or the Bible says, yet so as by fire, because the only thing left after the fire is your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. But the Christian journey is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And what I mean by that is many of my messages through the years can be classified or categorized into a sprint. Here it is, get on board. I do believe there's a place for that. However, as I have grown in the Lord, I see the necessity to just consistently, week after week, month after month, year after year, just study the Bible. And I'm not studying it by jumping around. I was listening to somebody not too long ago, Brother Joe, might have been you and I together, and I said that kind of preaching, and there was a lot of truth in it, most of it was truth, but it was just personal experience, it wasn't a verse of Scripture. It was the application of a truth. That was the application for you. Why don't you take me to the truth and I can make an application for me? And when you jump on a topic sometimes, the younger generation has a tendency, if you don't show them, you know, if you show somebody something, and I shared that illustration where I had somebody read a passage of Scripture I was counseling and they responded back to me, well, that sure changes things because it's God saying and it's not the mailman delivering it. And so we get better because of our own seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and you hear it when you read it. You follow what I'm saying? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're reading it. You're listening to it. Some people will say, you know, I really have a hard time studying the Bible, preacher. Then why don't you just play it on your radio when you're heading to work? Why don't you just put it in an earbud or whatever they call them now and put something on Scripture and it'll go in there. Guess what's taking place? The Spirit of God that lives inside of you will then talk to you from what you put in. What goes in comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Before you know it, there's a transaction that takes place or a transformation that takes place. What is going in because of the receiving of the Word of God may just come out, not just in words, but in action. And so I'm not against or opposed to topical messages. They have their place. But week to week, month to month, year after year study of the Bible is the best way to accomplish that. I'm not studying it by jumping around, playing Bible roulette, and what's God got for me today? Oh, here it is. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Let's get something to eat, Mama. The Bible told me to. You know, that's not how this thing works. Some of y'all are struggling with me this morning. I do believe there is a place for that. However, as I've grown, I see the necessity to just consistently, week after week, month after month, year after year, study the Bible. Let me ask you this question. We'll move on. Where are you at in your personal study of the Bible this morning? How about if I were to just come right up to you or bring you on the platform and ask you? Because you're part of the team. And if the team is going to flourish and the body of Christ is going to benefit, then the arm and the leg and, you know, Ezekiel in the song we get, the hip bones attached to the thigh bone and the thigh bone. You know, that's how that works. We're the body of Christ. Not all of us are heads or eyes or ears or elbows, but we all have a part. And if somebody in the body is not doing their part, then the body suffers as a result of it. And so I'm studying it now as I've gotten older by staying put systematically, topically, textually, historically, contextually, and personally. As such, guess what it does? It builds me and it becomes who I am. The people that I see fail and fall the most are the people when you point blank talk to them and ask them, where are you at in your Bible study? What have you been studying? What book are you in? Give me a passage of scripture that's really blessed you. What are you meditating on this week? And then you wonder where they're in the situation they're in. There is something that supernatural takes place about the Bible. I cannot even begin to explain it. I just know it has a transforming power when you read it. I truly want to believe I have become a better student of the Bible and a better Christian because of that. My fear as a pastor and even pastoring, I'll say you folks, that our biggest problem in this church are because the individual isn't studying their own Bible as well that way. It's a hit and miss. It's a one and done. Never daily building upon what you looked at yesterday and within the context of the whole of what you're looking at for tomorrow. It's just a sporadic thing. You know, I've gotten away from this. Let me download the app that'll give me a verse of scripture every day. Maybe I'll get back on my feet again. That's lackadaisical. It's a lazy approach. And it's a unstrategic. You are in control of your destiny. I can do all things through what? My Bible app that gives me a verse today. That might add to it. But we've even gotten to a generation now. I took a big giant Thompson chain to work with me as a police officer and people laughed at me for it. Now we can hide our little thing or we can, you know, I agree there are some benefits to it. But sometimes it's just nice to sit down and just open up a Bible and just see what it has to do for you and maybe let your children realize it. Maybe let somebody else see that you're doing, hey, what is that you're doing? I remember the first time I saw somebody at work holding a Bible. I said, hey, what's that? What's that you're reading? And he shared it with me. I couldn't tell by the outside cover of it, but he was reading. He was knee-deep in it. Now people are knee-deep in their cell phone. And so I want to believe I've become a better student of the Bible and a Christian because of that. Most people, it's a hit and miss, one and done, never daily building upon what you looked at yesterday and within the context of the whole that you're looking at. You then don't aid your church, and you inadvertently, can I just say this, weaken your home. Now, I'll say this, and it's not the responsibility of the pastor to raise your children to be spiritual children. Brother Baldwin said something in passing today, and if you're not listening, you'll miss it. He said the Glow books are out. Somebody asked me the other day, and it asked collectively with a bunch of preachers, hey, what are y'all doing for children's ministry? You know me. I believe there's a place for it. Can I tell you what the greatest children's ministry is? Can I just drum roll, please? Dad doing devotions at home with his wife in unison with him, and both of them demonstrating and showing what changed lives can do. And they sit down and they memorize scripture verses and they pray. And Dad says, you know, I flew off the handle today, buddy. I wasn't slow to anger. And I messed up today and the Spirit of God convicted me. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness and apologize to you today. And his child sees the Bible in action in his own home. Comes home from work. Loves his family, does all those kind of things, sits down and does a devotion. We've got too many people dropping their kids off for a children's ministry to transform their home that you're not willing to do it your own self. And so I shared that we have a GLOW program, and that's a devotional book, and it's shared. And I said, here's what our family, or here's what our children ministry looks like. Sunday night, the whole family's sitting in church together. I was aware of a church at one time, from the moment you put them in the nursery, they had a name for that. And then you raise them all the way up till they're teenage, and they have a name for that group. They're never sitting down in a normal church service and seeing worship, seeing unity, seeing harmony, seeing testimonies, hearing that. They're off somewhere else, and then all of a sudden they embark into this adult life, and they're looking for the next group that has a name on it. They need that entertainment instead of just coming in and looking around. I appreciate the fact that and I know they're difficult. Man, we've got some feral hogs in this church. We've got some feral hogs in this church. Thank you, Brother Jacob. You'll at least admit it. Samuel's a feral hog. A child left to himself, what? Bringeth his mother to shame. We don't want them to be left to themselves. We want them to be around each other. And it takes a community. It takes a tribe to raise a child. You get some of these ones out of here and you get out there. And they are a tribe out there. It's the lost tribe. And I feel like I'm speaking to myself today. I don't know if I'm getting any amen. Thank you, Jacob, for the amen. It's a hit and a miss. It's a one and done, never daily building upon what you looked at yesterday within the context of the whole of what you're looking at. Thank you, Brother Baldwin, for providing a GLOW ministry for us to learn verses of Scripture. See those young people get up there and hide the Word of God in their heart that they might not sin against God. When you don't do that, then you don't aid our church. And you inadvertently weaken your home by your own lack of abilities. By your own lack of participation. You weaken it. I'm going to go look for another church. I'm not getting fed there. You're not supposed to get fed at the church. You're supposed to get fed at home. Then you come to church and you help feed other people. Your problem begins and is the result of not looking for the answer in Scripture through a dedicated search and then applying it to your life. Ask yourself in just this and tonight's series and Wednesdays, are you allowing the spirit of love, joy, and peace to permeate you more as a believer since we've been studying this? How's your prayer life since we did that Bible study on prayer? Here's another question. Have you examined yourself as a member of the church and guarding against those things that Christ addressed to each of the four churches so far in the revelation of Jesus Christ? Are you departed? Have you lost your first love? Are you discouraged? Are you worried about things that are taking place around you and it discourages you? I admit there's a lot of things out there that can discourage you, but I'm going to tell you what. The Bible tells me to lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. The things that I see taking place in the world are not something that makes me build some what do you call those things in the ground and then get cans of food and MREs and hide for the apocalypse. No, it makes me look up to the hills from whence cometh my help. It causes me to look up my redemption. When is God coming? I don't want to be asleep. I want my lamp trimmed with oil. Or am I a deceived church? Man, how many of them are out there today? They'll just believe anything, hook, line, and sinker. Paula White and her shenanigans the other day. Shut the doors. I'm not praying for anybody. I'm not laying hands on anybody till I get $100,000. That's deception. And you look around at that congregation, they're full of people. You know why? Because they will trust what somebody else says instead of looking at it from themselves. deceived. And then last week we looked at the defiled church. Just anything can creep in anymore. Or have you seen the importance in the manuscript from Scripture clearly given by Paul to Titus for mentoring? I hope we're getting more mentors. I hope it's not just, well, that's Pastor ranting and raving on Wednesday nights about I'm supposed to be a disciple of Christ. That's Pastor's job to teach everybody. That's Pastor's job to disciple everybody. No, it's ours. Paul told to Titus that the aged women teach the younger women, that the aged man teach the younger men. Where's that happening now anymore? Dad's not doing it. Somebody's got to do it. Mom's not doing it. Somebody else has got to do it. The church is there. If you don't have a home, then guess what God said? I built the church just for you. You can be broken and come into the church, and guess what? Everything you ever needed in your own personal life for growth, I provide at the church. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God for the church. Thank goodness that churches didn't close during COVID so that that provision wasn't no longer offered. And so what is the purpose of having a Bible and going to church if not to be conformed into His image and follow Scripture so it is made possible in your life and you individually and collectively in your family see His promises then become real? They sang that song through the years. Your hand has been guiding me. And I went down memory lane. And I said, God, I couldn't do this on my own. You put people in my path. You put churches in my path. You put Scripture in my path. You put good Bible-based books in my path. And I looked at those things and I read those things and I heeded those things and it helped me to get to where I am today. How can I forsake that? So it's made possible in your life and you individually and collectively in your family see His promises become real. It is the very purpose why He gave us His Word and He built the church. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, my home feels like it's being attacked by hell on all sides. And guess what? Find yourself in the sanctuary of God. Find yourself in a refuge of His promises under the Word of God and be protected in that and do those things in spite of what your mind or what some other person says to you. Believe the Bible. It is the very purpose why He gave us His Word and built the church. And in regards to this study, places the Spirit of Himself within us at salvation. Isn't that wonderful? This is why I mentioned many times in my own prayer life and in my public prayer life, thank you, Lord, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He's given me an earnest of the inheritance, a down payment, that when He comes, He's taking me. And that comforts me. When Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica about the rapture of the church, he said, comfort one another with these words. I am comforted with these words. I'm not going to be involved in Jacob's trouble. Jacob became Israel. What's taking place over there and all that stuff, that's their trouble. It's not my trouble. I should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But watch this. I don't get involved in that stuff and wonder where my place is it and all that. My place is at the house of God, praying for the people of God, doing what God told me to do, keeping my little patch and being okay with it and helping other people. His Word, it is the very purpose why He gave us His Word and built the church. And in regards to this study, places the Spirit of Himself within us at salvation. It equips us in this day that we live. If we remember, we cried out for Him to save us because we weren't doing a good job of it ourselves. And He saved us and He says, now I've purchased you and I'm going to give you something. He told the disciples in the garden, He said, I'm going to give you a little helper. And He's not a little helper, it's a big helper. It's a really big helper. Can't imagine something so big in God. How do you describe Him? The universe is the span of His hand. And how many are out there? I mean, how far can we see? But He's that big, but yet He's that small. He can just live right there. Man, I need a hug from God. Then just hug yourself. And just know that God is inside. Now, that's if you're saved. If you're not, you don't have that hope. Pastor talked about me hugging myself. Spirit of God lives inside me. I don't know. That's what the Bible says. He says, and you hath He what? What? No, the one where he indwells us. Know ye not that you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, which are His. bought and paid for him, and he put a deposit in the Holy Spirit right inside of me. Isn't that wonderful? Man, somebody ought to take a lap for that right there. Let's see how good you can do it on your own. Let's see how good you can accomplish the task that he gives us in Scripture. The manuscript, if you will, for telling somebody else, hey, how'd you get here? Well, I'll tell you what, how I got here. And there's many a song that's sung about it. Man, I'll tell you what, through many dangers, tolls, and snares, I have already come. And then you just tell everybody how you did it. No, the songwriter said, I made it by what? Grace, God's grace. His unmerited favor on me just by yielding and coming to him and saying, I can't do it, you can. And he says, I'm glad you finally got to that point. Now here, I can do something with you. We cried out for him to save us because we weren't doing a good job of it ourselves. He has done everything he can to help us succeed and want us to succeed. Now what are we doing with it? Which leads us to our next fruit. We have looked at love, joy, and peace this morning. Let's look at long-suffering. You say, man, we're already 11:50. I know. I just wanted to lay that foundation. There's not much I want to say about this, but what I do say is going to be good stuff. Long-suffering. Let's start our study of this fruit off with a quote this morning regarding the whole fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this now. When the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a sinner, he, that is God, infuses his divine character into that person. Thus, a life devoid of that character, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is simply not a Christian life. You can look around. You know why the world is confused nowadays? Because we say we know him and believe him and follow him, and then we act like the world. When God infuses his Spirit into us, it changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a transformation that takes place. With that said, the fruit of the Spirit is God equipping us, excuse me, to carry out his mission and thus giving us purpose where no purpose was before. We were just lost. And each of these fruit collectively aids us in accomplishing his task. The word long-suffering here means, I don't use this word very often, but it means, if I'm even pronouncing it right, longanimity, forbearance, or fortitude. It is, by definition, long-suffering and patience. It is used 14 times in the New Testament, and it is used 15 times in the Old Testament. It is only used by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, whether that means anything. And I do believe it means something if you look at both of their lives. Paul was who he was before he got indwelt by the Spirit of God. And look at the transformational life of Peter when he got right with God and God imparted his Spirit to him at Pentecost. He is and has been long-suffering with all of us, but we do see this personified with both Paul and Peter in their own lives. Paul even expresses that to the church at Corinth in his second letter. Read this, what Paul says about the long-suffering of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We then, he's encouraging this church, he's trying to teach this concept. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, how in the world are you going to accomplish that? I don't know if there's a week that goes by that I haven't offended somebody. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, and then he says this, by long-suffering, by kindness. How am I going to execute the ministry of God? By long-suffering, by kindness. And then he says this, by the Holy Ghost. These are all characteristics of God, and he imparts them to us, implants them in us in the Holy Spirit, and they are the only means by which we can accomplish the task. Then he said, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth. And then he said, by the power of God. And what do we know the power of God is? It's God inside of us, transforming us into his likeness. by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Verse 12. And then he just reiterates this. This is not something, Paul was not saying this, you listen to me and things are going to change. He says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. What was he saying to you? I've told Mama this, I've told so many people this through the years. As a pastor, I can't change anybody. There's a lot of times you want to. There's a lot of times you sit in the shadows and you want to grab them and shake them and say, just stop that, and your life will change. You can't. They have a free will. But I can tell you what can change them, the Spirit of God that lives and abides within their bowels, that lives inside of them, and they finally get to a place where they say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being this way. Preacher said this, the Bible says this, my Sunday school teacher says this, a deacon counseled me and said this, my coworker who's a Christian said this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to finally give in, and I'm going to listen to that. He understood the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, Paul did, and was mentoring them to utilize it in their lives. The first time it is used in the Old Testament is in Exodus 34. In most other places, we read the phrase, in the Old Testament that is, long-suffering means slow to anger. You ever heard somebody say, you know, I'm being awfully long-suffering with you? Maybe some of y'all heard it this week from your employer. Can I just get an amen somewhere in this church today? Help me, Lord. Thank you, Ryan. You didn't even have it. No, you do have an employer, don't you? Did he say it to you today, this week? No. All right, thank goodness. Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, we see Moses' life on full display. What was Moses? Moses was prone to what? Anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Why? Because you lost your temper with the first step. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. Now watch this, verse 6, what's taking place? Setting the picture. And the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children. Talk about patience. Talk about long-suffering. Under the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our, he didn't say there, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What was Moses taught? Patience. He was taught long-suffering. Why? Because here's what God wants to do. God wants to use that long-suffering from his servant Moses to what? Not only reach the children of Israel, he wanted him to reach the people in Egypt. He didn't want to destroy the Egyptians. Why? God's not willing that any man should perish. And how does he bring those people to him? Through us. Through the fruit of the Spirit that is in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Again, we see God teaching a servant of his character, in order for that servant to be him to someone else. Moses needed to be long-suffering, as we shall see when he comes down off the mountain and he travels with them through the wilderness. Scripture teaches us that Moses was a type of Christ. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he smote the rock instead of talking to it. But God needed Moses to be what he needed him to be for one reason and one reason only, and Peter tells us that. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm closing, or getting close. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to... I was 27 years old, Brother Colossal, when I got saved. You know how many times I violated Scripture? In 27 years? You know how justified God could be by just saying... There's things, man, I said to God when I did not even know Him, that under Old Testament law, I could be stoned for and killed. And He just kept being long-suffering. Do you know why a lot of people are not coming to Christ anymore? Because within your home, within your community, within your job, within your social circle, as soon as somebody says something, you're so quick to fly off the handle. You're so quick, man, you are supposed to epitomize, Dad, God in the home. And all of a sudden, I've said this many times before, God taught me so much raising my children, I wish I could go back and do it over again. Man, they spill something, they knock something off, they break something, they destroy something that was just a thing. Just some inanimate object that had absolute no eternal value and whoa, blow up. That's not God. I'm supposed to be God in the home. I'm supposed to be God at my job. There's supposed to be a long suffering, a patience, a kindness, a joy, a love, a peace. To us, we're not willing that any should perish. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be destroyed and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, there's that word, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto him. As also in all... Peter's now saying, hey, Paul's written about this. Where's he written about this? To the Galatian church, to the church at Ephesus. Every one of Paul's New Testament letters were addressed with what? Peace, love, joy. Over and over he teaches us about long-suffering, in which are some things hard to be understood. I'll tell you what, I just wouldn't be that long-suffering. Well, I'll tell you what, if you know the alternative to that lifestyle, that he doesn't or she doesn't come to Christ, then they're going to be in hell. So maybe you're, was it Miss Ethel May said, he who loves the longest wins. I was telling, I'm always so personal. We went yesterday to a gymnastic event. Hadn't seen, not because somebody's keeping them, but just the fact I hadn't seen Mia, hadn't seen Ella, hadn't seen Bubs in a while. And, and you just, Miss Miller, don't you want to see your grandkids and just know that they're doing right? I was begging God this morning. I said, please get him in church. So those three get an opportunity. And I told Mama there yesterday, I said, when I see them, Papa's not sitting there going, now stand up straight. Clean up your act. Get your finger out of your nose. I'm not saying none of that. I just sat there and I said, has anybody told you lately how beautiful you are? That's long suffering. And before the thing was over, Mama, she was just right there. Papa had his arms right there. And I'm sitting there while I'm holding her, Alicia, I was sitting there saying, God, would you please get them back in church? Because if all they ever see is you snap, if all they ever see is you criticize, And you say, that's family. How about the person at work? How about the one that cuts you off? How about all those other people that need to see a demonstration of God in your life? And God says, I'm going to put you there at this time for this reason, that the long suffering of God, what is salvation? Peter tells us of this and reiterates that Paul did as well. And what's the lesson? Here they are. That every person, that every parent, that every pastor, and that every parishioner needs to understand the fruit of the Spirit. And it is our long suffering. It is an attribute of God Himself for salvation. We do not, in and of ourselves, have that attribute. Man, I'll tell you what, people can fire me up. Talk about smoke. Man, I can never criticize Moses. God said, hey, the people need water, Moses. I know, God. And he says, there's a rock right over there, Moses. He says, I just want you to walk up to that rock, Moses, and just speak to it. And water will come out of it. I want to see that. Moses turns around, grumbling. He's so tired of these people. Takes 18 train trailers to feed them daily. They got to complaining about manna. I mean, it's those little sugar donuts, man, from Costco's. Every day, man, them sugar donuts from Costco's dropped out of the sky. Man, just delicious, man. And they were in the land of what? Milk and honey. Hello, milk and manna. I'm just being biblical. Did they have ice? No, but thank God we do today. And then they said, you know what? They lost their taste. Okay. Here comes it. It's not even, what is like 14,000 cubby of quail? What's that called? What's that many cubbies? Covenistic? Cub amazing? And guess what? It's coming. Quail meat's coming out their nose. Can you imagine if Moses and God got mad at the same time together? Just speak to the rock, Moses, so they can have water. Moses takes that staff of his, which, watch this now, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he takes the Holy Spirit and he beats it against the rock. And the water came out. But you know what happened with Moses? He didn't get to go to the promised land. Because the Holy Spirit, that is contradictory of the Holy Spirit's personality. And what can enter into the Spirit, what can enter into heaven? That was Moses. That was flesh. We get to see the flesh in the battle spirit. He should have spoke to the rock. And what am I saying to us today? There's a lot of situations in our life that we're supposed to speak to and not browbeat somebody with. We all have them, Mama, don't we? And I just sit there and I say, you know what? And even the ones in church today, there's going to be a time life's getting to them. Here's a mentoring moment. Going to be a time when they get to us, or they get to a place in life. I want them to have the memory. Papa was so long-suffering with me. Dad was so long-suffering with me. But it's a demonstration of God. God was so long-suffering with me, Noah. He should have killed me a long time ago. But the Spirit of God is long-suffering. And then he imparts that into me. And you know what it does? It transforms me. And it makes me long-suffering. And then that one person that needs to get closer to God realizes that love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And you know what it does? It draws them back. My dad, he has hired servants. And they have food enough to eat. You don't think those servants were times when that Old man got so fed up with them that they didn't get up early enough to feed the cows. But that son sat in that home and watched dad be long-suffering to those servants and feed them. And you know what it did, Brother Mike? It drew that prodigal back. And the prodigal came over the hill. And dad was looking for the prodigal. And he ran to meet him. He didn't even have to get to him. Who you are in the deportment of your day-to-day lives can change. Now that's convicting. Because all of a sudden I start thinking about the people that I was short with. The people that I wasn't long-suffering with. Just like Zacchaeus, when he got saved, without the Holy Spirit of God in him, he says, I need to go back and restore fourfold to the people that I did what I did to. We have the Lord's Supper and you never see anybody get right. Hardly ever. Never fix nothing, never go back and do nothing. But this kind of preaching gets you to a place, Ryan, I'm sitting there going, I probably could have handled that differently. Sadly, for the older generation, we don't figure it out till we got gray hair. The sooner you figure it out, the less sleepless nights you have. So here's the question. What are you doing with the Holy Spirit in your life? How long suffering are you, and have you been with others? It may very well be the means by which they come to God or turn away from Him. And it doesn't hurt every once in a while just call somebody up and say, you know, I haven't talked to you in a while. Last time we talked, I was a little short with you. I was reading my Bible and saw the characteristics of God. He was long-suffering. Would you please forgive me for that? I said something about somebody the other day that was nigh death's door. And I said, well, I sure hope they make everything right. Because you don't have a chance after you're gone. You'll meet it at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Help us to understand the concept of the Spirit of God that you've placed inside of us to equip us in not just our churches and not just our homes, but in our places of service and work. God, it's not that you don't want to save people and people can't be saved. It's that we don't execute the things that you'd have us to do so they could come to you. So help us today. I know you've convicted us. I know that you've spoken to us through the Word of God and through application, through illustrations. But I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon us in the invitation in such a way that if somebody doesn't know you as Savior, they'd get that right today. And if somebody knows you as Savior but hasn't been walking in the Spirit, that they'd fix that today. And even after services, and maybe call somebody, maybe fix whatever's damage has been done because they weren't long-suffering. Whatever the need is today, whatever the desire is today, whatever you would have out of today, I pray that you'd accomplish it at the invitation is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen.